Well, I've had an interesting day today. In praying with some of you today, in one prayer, I touched some real deep stuff in me. I thought it was pretty well taken care of, but kind of brought it out, and it was tears. And then Angie got me going again. That was tough for me. And then you were passing out the cards, and with my emotions just zing-zonging, I was like the high school kids in the back room who say something funny, and then they start convulsing, and they can't stop, and then the preacher gets serious, and they're still convulsing, and I was over here trying not to say anything, but my shoulders are shaking, and they knew I was laughing, and I was, you know, that was the prayer Virgil thing that was getting me, and then when it came time to pray, you know, we're praying for two of your, here we go, see, fallen brothers, so I'm just zooming up and down the emotion thing. I don't know what's going on here, you know. I don't know. I'm 55. Does that happen to guys? I don't know. I don't know. So anyhow, forgive me for that. I certainly didn't mean to diminish the moment. I just lost it. Okay, forgiven? All right. The 66 books of the Bible were written by 40 authors, including two kings, two priests, a physician, two fishermen, two shepherds, a legalistic theologian, a statesman, a tax collector, a soldier, a scribe, a butler, and 25 others from equally diversified backgrounds, ranging from peasants and poets to statesmen and scholars. They wrote in the wilderness, from dungeons, in exile, wartime, and peacetime, over a period of 1,600 years in several countries, on three continents, in three languages, on hundreds of controversial subjects. However, even with all of those variables, this book of books is in perfect harmony with itself, remains in precise agreement with all other factual, historical, archaeological, and scientific works, both current and past. The Bible contains flashes of inspired poetry, as well as detailed history, captivating biography, letters, memoirs, prophetic writings. Yet it speaks with astonishing continuity, miraculous accuracy, tells one unfolding story, God's redemption of men and women. The harmony of the variables goes beyond the realm of chance. The Holy Bible is a miracle of God's preservation that can't be denied. Pull out your Bible and turn to page 2000. Or roughly 50 pages from the end. Now, my question for you is, what are the odds that this 50 pages isn't going to happen the way the first 2000 say they're going to? Now, you got some weird stuff in this last 50 pages. I'm not kidding you. There's some Star Trek in here. There's some sci-fi. Rapture. What's the difference between that and Beam Me Up, Scotty? You know what I mean? Heaven, hell, demons, angels, warfare in the supernatural heavenlies over your soul. God, the God of the universe, wants to spend eternity with little old insignificant you. Why would an intelligent person believe the last 50 pages are going to happen the way the Bible says they're gonna? Well, my daddy was a bookie. If anybody understands odds, it's me. I was raised with odds all my life. And what I learned is my daddy made an awful lot of money off of long shot gamblers. For every one who hits a long shot, there sure are lots who lose, aren't there? Is the lottery a good example of that? I mean, haven't you Christianized it yet? Oh, what a money pump I could be for Jesus with 40 million. Ah, but how would you show up at church and tell them, yeah, I'm a Christian, I bought a lottery ticket, you know? And, well, who would care if they gave you a hard time with 40 million, change churches or build your own? Who cares? You don't think much of buying a lottery ticket. I've never bought one, so I don't know if those of you who do, but what's the big deal? You want to throw a buck away, throw it in the gutter, buy a lottery ticket, it's the same deal, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Isn't it basically the same deal? Oh, I know, you get a little fun out of it, get a little zing, hope you win, but, you know, there's Powerball. They don't have Powerball in California, but I travel around the country, and they have a thing called Powerball. It's an interstate lottery. And a few years ago, it was worth $140 million. Guy from Florida won it all. One guy. $140 million. Now, they sold 200 million tickets. That means they took 60 million off for other purposes, wherever that 60 million goes. And so one ticket was 200 million to one. There were people selling their houses, turning the equity, buying tickets. People selling their life insurance policies, buying tickets, because they didn't understand odds. You know how many tickets you have to buy to change the odds in your favor when there are 200 million of them? If you spent $100 million, you had a 50% chance of losing. If you spent $100 million. Huh? Man. Is that wild? They didn't understand. But nobody cares if you're only spending a buck. Because a buck's not much. If you got a buck, it's no big deal, right? Huh? The buck, well, I mean, who cares about a buck, right? You have a buck, throw a buck. You got lots of bucks, so you throw one away, and who really gives a rip, right? Well, nobody cares. You have a little fun. Look at your numbers. Was that worth a buck? Well, if it was to you, you had fun, it's worth a buck. You know, throw that buck away. That's what you're doing. You understand that. Okay, here's the deal. If you play the lottery and you win, we're going to give you $140 million, and this time if you lose, we're going to kill you. We're going to sort out the players now, folks. Would we have fewer players? Oh, yeah. Oh, we still have some, though. Yeah, desperation does that. But a lot less. Why? We increase the downside risk substantially. Every decision you make considers upside potential versus downside risk. You cross the street, you're betting you can get across the other side before the car smacks you. Right? You call it decision making. With my background, I call it betting. But folks, it's the same deal. Any decision you make, you're weighing upside potential against downside risk. You with me on this? And I'm telling you, the only difference between the word faith and the word bet is the odds. Think about that. The only difference between the word faith and the word bet is the odds. When you're real sure, you got a lot of faith. When you're not so sure, it's a long shot gamble. Let's say you owned 199,999,999 lottery tickets. Someone gave them to you, you didn't have to buy them. There is one ticket out against you, and they're doing the drawing tomorrow morning. Would you sleep well? If you understand odds, you would sleep like a baby knowing in the morning you're going to have 140 million toasty ones in your possession. Huh? Would you have a lot of faith? At 199,999,999, I would have so much faith. But if I only owned one of those tickets, I sure wouldn't hold my breath about winning. Would you? See the difference between faith and odds? Faith and the bet? It's just the odds. Any way you slice it. So I'd like to ask the question here. What are the odds that the last 50 pages aren't going to come down the way they're gonna? And what are you willing to bet that they're not going to happen the way God says? When the Quran called the world a tabletop held up by two elephants and a turtle and never told us what the turtle stood on, Job said, when the world thought it was flat, if you read Job, it says the world is a sphere that hangs in nothingness. Doesn't speak to science much, but when it does, it's always on the money. I mean, if you had to bet, and you do. See, you do. Here's what you have to bet on. One, is there or is there not a God? In the United States, 92% of the population believe there is a God. Only 8%, 6-8% of the population are atheists. So 92% would say, yeah, there's a God. But betting there's a God and believing there are God are really a couple different kinds of thoughts, you know. Well, yeah, there's probably God, but, you know, not that big a deal. So if, number one, you got to bet that there is a God or not a God. Now, if you bet that there is and there isn't, what'd it cost you? Nothing. I mean, it didn't cost you anything. If you bet that there is and there isn't, it didn't cost you a thing. You led a good life. I mean, you helped people. You made a significant contribution in your lifetime, and you turned to dust, and it's all over, and bingo. But if you bet that there isn't a God, and there is, and that God happens to be a just God, who will allow you to be your own God if that's what you want, that's a little bit scary, folks. Second bet. How about this guy, Jesus? I mean, what do you do with him? He split the calendar in two, right? And his name's a swear word in a lot of circles. Golf course, you'll hear his name more than anybody's. Have you ever heard anybody get mad and say, "Ah, Jay Carty"? Never have you? Nope. But Jesus is the name that's perverted because he's the only name the enemy wants to pervert. One of the great evidences that God has given this world over the devil is a place to test our faith. So now what do you do with this guy, Jesus? He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. There may be an exception or two to that. I'll cover that ground tonight before it's over, but you won't be one of them because you will have heard. So now what do you do with that name? If you bet that Jesus is the way to God the Father, and he's not, and the reincarnationists are right, you'll just go around as many times as it takes to get it right because you'll be fine. You'll be a serious seeker. If you bet that he is the way to God the Father and he's not, and the atheists are right, and you just cease to exist as an entity, you're all in the same boat. Didn't cost you anything. If you bet that he is the Savior and he's not, and the universalists are right, that everybody just ends up in heaven, you'll be fine. If you bet that he is the way and he's not, and the annihilationists are right, I mean, some people cease to exist as an entity and everybody else goes to heaven. But if you bet he's not the Savior of the world and he is, deep weeds. Now, if you say, well, I'm not betting, and you have to bet, and God said you have to bet, so what you're doing is betting you don't have to bet, so that's a bet. Now, what are the odds that the last 50 pages isn't going to happen the way God says they're going to? And what would you bet? What are you willing to bet? Archaeologically correct. No archaeological discovery of any age has ever disproved anything in the book. Folks try to pick it apart, but no concept in this book has ever been disproven. And has it been studied more than any other book ever? I guess I've decided that when what I think is right is in conflict with what this book says is right, I've decided I'm wrong. I've decided that. It's an important consideration as we talk about tonight's topic, death. We're going to have a few laughs with it in a minute, maybe a little tender for a moment, but probably going to happen to you, isn't it? Huh? Pretty likely you're going to experience that? Yeah. I saw my first dead body when I was in the sixth grade. You guys see them all the time. You get hard to that. Have to, don't you? Any other way to deal with it? You just get hardened to death. Yeah, we were in the high Sierras and we'd flown in. I was doing some fishing with my dad and this plane came in. It was a tough landing strip and the guy hadn't been a pilot long enough and he flew into a box canyon, did a wing over, hit a tree. We saw, you know, I saw the whole thing. We went to fight fire. I was on the bucket brigade. I saw one body in the fire, one thrown clear. Next morning, we had the morning watch, and I'm a sixth grader, and there's this tarp, and it's covering two shapes, and I can see it, and I'm walking back and forth, and I'm trying to decide, do I want to look at the tarp or not? Do I want to stare death in the eye? Oh, I don't know. It's pretty freaky, and my dad could see what's going on in my mind. He said, well, son, I'm here with you. You'll have to stare death in the eye one day, and if you're ready to do it, I'll do it with you, and we'll do it together, and if you're not ready, you'll do it someday, but you don't have to do it today. It's your call. I walked in front of that tarp for a while, and finally I said, okay, Dad, but I don't want to touch the tarp. You touch the tarp. You pull the tarp back. I'll stare death in the eye. Sixth grade. I'm not a EMT type. I've had my first aid class, you know, and I was running a Christian camp in Lake Arrowhead. I had a woman with emphysema, and we were at 6,000 foot level, and so she went up to her cabin to get her Bible and came back down and went up to the chapel. She got lightheaded and fainted. I happened to be there, and I caught her before her head hit the cement. She revived rather quickly, but I was afraid of shock. I told my assistant, go get the travel wall. Let's get her to the hospital. It's 20 minutes away. I'm just afraid of shock. Her two lady friends were with her. They joined her in the travel hall. I cut the angle to get the insurance forms, met them at the office, and as they pulled in, one of the ladies said, she stopped breathing. The other one screamed, I can't get a pulse. I jumped in, wedged myself in, hit it. Do you know CPR? No, I don't. You pray. The other one said, I do. I said, you start chest compressions. I'll go mouth to mouth. Here we go. Now, I'm just your little first aider. You guys are all set. But I'm just telling you that little rubber dummy didn't get me ready for this. That little rubber dummy's already dead. You know, and it never was alive, and it doesn't matter if you don't do it right on the little rubber dummy. And she'd swallowed her tongue. In those days, you fished it out, and you cleared the airway and jutted the chin and pinched off her nose, and I took my breath for two. And I clamped down on her, and I forgot how hard it was to blow up those two balloons into your lungs. And the first breath went out the side, and I said, I'm thinking, oh, no, what if she dies because I didn't do this right? And I took my breath for two, and I put a really tight seal on there. You know, she had this giant hickey around her mouth from that one, you know, because I clamped on her. And I breathed in and her chest went up and down. And we did that 8 times. And you guys know, but I'm just telling you, it got real hinky about then. It gets real weird. I mean, you're thinking, am I breathing into a dead person? I mean, that just changes everything, you know, and you're still breathing. And the next breath, she came back. And twice more in a 16-minute trip, we did 20 minutes in 16. She stopped. One breath brought her back each time, but by the time we got to the hospital, shock had passed. She was fine. She stood up, walked in, totally unassisted. And there was blood everywhere. It was mine. I've been sliding back and forth on this metal floor and the travel all in the curves, and I went through my jeans and the top layers of skin. I'm bleeding like a stuck hog. I don't know. I was focused, baby. I mean, death will get your attention, you know? Gee whiz. And next day, we had about 230 people in camp, and I looked at her in the middle of all these people from up front, and I said, yesterday when I clamped down on you, you kissed me back. And I said, it's pretty good, too. I don't mind telling you. And she couldn't stand to look at me the rest of the weekend, but... Death will get your attention, won't it? So why doesn't yours? Somebody else's get your attention, but if you're facing the inevitable, why doesn't yours? I mean, you're going to have to deal with it, right? Ever think about committing suicide? I had my first thought in the third grade. You know, oh, you had it too. Remember... Your mom made you mad. You remember when she did that. And I said, well, I'm going to hang my head over the edge of the bed and let all the blood rush to my head. That'll show her. She walked into the bedroom and said, what are you doing? I said, hey, can you kill yourself letting all the blood rush to your head? She said, no, I don't think so. And turned around and walked out. You know, and she got a red face and a headache out of the deal. And my father-in-law had a really tough life, though. He lived in Idaho in a rural area, and it was really tough for him. And he decided to hang himself, and he went up to the rafters of the barn, tied one end to the rafters and the other end to his ankles, and he jumped. Played pendulum for about 3 hours till somebody found him because he didn't know how to do it. But he would have had he have known how. He had gotten that far. I don't know if you've ever had the thought. No big deal if you have. If you've worked out the details, statistics show if you'll just tell one person, just one, your chances of doing it will decrease by 60%. Fairly high suicide rate amongst people who never talk to a happy person. You don't get to talk to many happy people. People you deal with are all frightened, scared, traumatized. Fairly high incidence of suicide. I don't know about you. I've asked God to take me out while I'm preaching. Because I want to be doing what I ought to be doing when I check out. Now, I'm secure in Christ. I'm fine. I pass current. I'm all set in Christ. But just the same, I want to be doing what I ought to be doing when I check out. You know what I mean? So I've asked him, while I'm preaching, drop me massive heart attack on the spot like a rock. Now, that'd freak you out a little bit, probably, you know. I mean, what? You just smoke yourself in a... The smoke hadn't even cleared. You're before the Father. What are you going to say? Oops. Nah. Be doing what you ought to be doing. Besides, you don't have the right to do that to whoever finds you. You just don't have the right. Right? Some people say, death is not so frightening to me. It's how I die that bothers me most. That's not true. You take a corner too fast in the car, your stomach always goes, aah! You're in the house alone. You hear that noise. Huh? Yeah. That's scary, folks. But it didn't have to be as scary as it is, because the Bible has an awful lot to say about it. And if the Bible's true, and I believe it is, I'm betting it is. With my whole being, you can tell how committed I am to the issue that it's for real. Now, Paul said, if this deal isn't true, we're really foolish because we're still in our sin. I mean, Paul said, you know, well, what if the deal isn't true? Well, if it isn't, it's still the best way to live your life that there is. And if it is, it's a good deal. Huh? Give me two people who never had to die. Enoch and, help me, who? Elijah. Enoch and Elijah never had to die. Is that a rush or what? I mean, wouldn't that be fun? Never have to die? Is that good? Is that good? Huh? All right. Oh, but hold it. The Bible says it's appointed on a man and a woman but once to die and then comes a judgment. What's the deal here? Enoch and Elijah never had to. I call it the golden rule in operation. He who has the gold makes the rules, all right? And God said, okay, everybody else, you're going to die, but Enoch and Elijah don't have to. I'm God. I can do that if I want to. I mean, who's going to stop me? Okay, give me the three most righteous Old Testament saints. Just kind of scream them out. Who are the most righteous Old Testament saints? Abraham slept with Hagar. Come on. Joseph, coat of many colors deal, pride trip. No. Nah. David, please. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow? Nope, none of those guys. Noah, yes. Noah. Job, yes. Daniel, yes. Ezekiel 14, 14. Noah, Daniel, and Job. The three most righteous Old Testament saints. Did they have to die? Yeah. Are they more righteous than Enoch and Elijah? Yes. The verse says so. Ezekiel 14, 14. The three most righteous Old Testament saints. Because righteousness had nothing to do with it, folks. It was God's decree. Golden rule. Greatest man ever born of a woman, Jesus said it. Who was he? John the Baptist never did a miracle. Greatest man ever born of a woman, never did a miracle. Did he have to die? Bet lost his head. Maybe. Okay, Jesus raised three from the grave. Who were they? Lazarus and the famous He Stinketh passage. Perhaps you recall that. Lazarus died and he had to die to be a Jesus type, see? So he had to be in the grave 3 days to be a Jesus type. All right, so it's hot. And a body gets bloated and stinky and draws flies real fast in that part of the country. I mean, it's just the way life is there. You understand? So they had to move him. They had to move him into a cave. You see? Because he's stinking so bad and the flies are just too thick. You know? So Jesus shows up after 3 days. That's good. No, I just keep it up. I need that whole section going. That's good. Just let her rip. But if you, do you know CPR? All right. So Jesus shows up and Martha's on his case. Well, I mean, she is. She's on. She says, well, Jesus, why you didn't have to let him die. You could have got here. He could have lived. You love Lazarus. I love Lazarus. Why do you have to die? Why didn't you come and save him? And there's your memory verse. If you're ever hurting, there's a two-worder right there. What is it? Jesus wept. I mean, anyone can remember that if you're in a panic for a verse. All right. So Jesus says, okay, Martha, I'm going to fix it. And she says, well, of course you are. We're all going to be in heaven together. It's all going to be fixed in eternity. I understand that. He said, no, Martha, I'm going to fix it right now. I'm going to go in there and fix it. And she said, oh, Lordy, don't go in there. By now he stinketh to high heaven, if you'll excuse the expression. So he walks into the cave and goes, oh, Martha, you're right on that call. I'm not going in there. Lazarus, come forth. Must have been four people total in there, and three of them beat him out. Well, if he came forth, don't groan at me. There's another one Jesus raised. Little girl, Jairus' daughter, synagogue official's daughter, and the third one, widow's son. Great story. Here comes a woman. Funeral procession. She's sad. No husband. No son. No social security. All alone. That part of the country. Deep weeds. Behind the surviving... That wasn't funny. Behind her would have been three mourners. You had to have three mourners. Every funeral procession had three mourners. And if you're really poor, they'd let you hire a mourner for a dead pigeon. Now, I'm not kidding you. That's a pigeon. Pay a penny, get a pigeon. You don't get a good mourner for a pigeon, but if you don't have any money, dead pigeon. So I'm not being sexist. Three little old ladies faking it. That's all she could come up with. So you got three little ladies going, ah, no! No! Professional mourners, but you can't get a good one for a pigeon. Now, behind her would have been men carrying a box. The box would not have had a lid on it, and the kid would have been wrapped in spice, depending on how old the kid was, 60 to 100 pounds of wrapping and spicing. So the weight of the kid and the, you know, spices, it's kind of a heavy box. So they're all carrying the box. And then any interested people, and they're going this way. Now, Jesus, he's coming this way. And he was seeing the woman, and she's sad, and he would have been touched deeply. And then he'd see the three old ladies faking it. And he would have thought, you know, it's a weird man. And then he saw the men carrying the box. And you can see him get that little smirk on his face, that little... this'll be fun kind of look. And he walks over and he touches the box. And the kid sits up and freaked the guys out, and they dropped the box and killed the kid the second time. Did you know about that part of the story? Yeah, I read it in the Apocrypha. Did those three people Jesus raised have to die a second time? And Peter raised one, and the disciples raised some. Ezekiel? Yeah, raised one. Elijah raised one. There we go. Did they have to die a second time? But just a second. The verse says it's appointed unto a man and a woman but once to die, and then comes a judgment. So what do we got going here? We either have the golden rule, or there's more than one kind of death. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Fourth book in New Testament. I don't have to go through that again, do I? Okay. If you're writing your Bibles, get ready to write. Now, we're in John 11, verse 25. We just have two verses to deal with here. And this is just before the he stinketh passage in verse 39. Now, Jesus is speaking to Martha in verse 25, and he says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes, write spiritual birth, or SB, right there over the first believes. In me shall live, write eternal life, right there. Even if he dies, PD, physical death. And everyone who is physically alive, who lives, and believes, has spiritual birth while they're physically alive, shall never die, they'll have eternal life. Do you believe this? Now, let me read it again. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and life. He, she, who believes spiritual birth, shall have eternal life when they die a physical death. And everyone who is physically alive and believes spiritual birth while they're physically alive shall never die. They'll have eternal life. Do you believe this? Three kinds of life, three kinds of death. Physical, spiritual, eternal. Physical. Your parents didn't ask you, would you like to be born? They just had you. Here you are. You're stuck. You're not going to have much to say about dying either. One of these days you're going to die. You know, I'm getting old, but I'm still in pretty good shape. My heartbeat is only 48 beats a minute. My cholesterol's 170. My good cholesterol's 57. My doctor said I have the blood chemistry of a 17-year-old. I just happen to be locked in a really old, decaying body. In other words, I'm going to die healthier. I'm going to die, aren't I? I mean, what are my odds of being like Enoch and Elijah? I mean, what are yours? Not very good, are they? Unless the Lord returns, you're gonna die. And the doctors say when your brain waves line out and there's no electricity happening in the synapses in your brain, pull the plug, baby, nobody's home. But that's not the biblical definition. Biblical definition of the word death is a little different. It's when your spirit leaves your body. Did you ever think about where you live inside your body? How many of you are left-handed? Left-handers, raise your left hand. Left-handers, get them up. Okay, let's cut it off. Are you still there? You don't have a left arm, but you're still there. Is that correct? Can we conclude that you do not live in your left arm? Is that correct? Okay, right-handers, where are you? Cut it off. You still there? Okay, now you know I have no arms. Are you living your right leg? You don't, do you? Cut it off. Left leg? Cut it off. I keep cutting, I'm going to get you. Sooner or later. All right, let's have a heart transplant. Do you live in your heart? Do you? If you have a heart transplant, do you take on the personality characteristics of the donor? Wouldn't that be something if you got a heart transplant and you assumed all the sin of the donor? Give me Billy Graham's heart. Oh, you now have no arms, no legs, somebody else's heart. You're not in very good shape. If we put you on the doorstep, your name would be
Matt.
Hung you on the wall, you'd be... Throw you in the water, you'd be... Unless we threw you hard, you'd be... Put you in a hole, you must be... Dug. We're not going to do that. Kind of cruel. We're not going to do that. All right, so where do you live? Most people think 2.5 inches behind the bridge of their nose and down a smidge. I don't know how they figure that out, but there are a lot of people who spend an awful lot of time trying to find themselves, so, you know, maybe that's how you do it. I don't really know, but But one of these days, you're going to leave this bod. And you will never lose your conscious awareness if my Bible's right. Did you catch that? You will just relocate. Now, where you relocate depends upon whether or not spiritual birth has occurred. Because you were born spiritually dead. You were born in Adam's sin. You got it from your dad, and he got it from his dad, and he got it from his dad, because the sins of the father visit upon the children for generations. This will be a little technical, but pay attention. The virgin birth is a crucial doctrine. If Jesus has an earthly father, he'd be an onion. But with the Holy Spirit as his father, no sin nature. If he's an onion, he doesn't qualify to die for his own sin, let alone ours. But with no sin nature, he qualifies as the sinless sacrifice to finally pay off the principal on all your debt of sin. So the virgin birth is very crucial. You need to understand that if you had a dad, or the sperm of a dad, you got Adam's sin, you were born dead. Oh, you were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. Now, I firmly believe little babies go to heaven. David made it clear after he raped Bathsheba, probably committed adultery with her, murdered her husband. God said that baby can't live. And when that baby died, David said, I will be with that baby in paradise. Little babies go to heaven. And Jesus never once condemned a child. Children go to heaven. Up to what age? Nobody knows. I have a sister-in-law in the state hospital in Sonoma. Who's about 45 or 6 years old, who's a year and a half old mentally and will never be any older. Not quite potty trained. When she dies, I'm convinced she'll be in heaven. Because she's a year and a half old. You made it clear, little ones go to heaven. Now, I don't know what age a person becomes accountable for their sin and how smart they are and how what kind of maturity level they are. I don't know what that is. You know, who knows? You're all there. You're all accountable. You're all old enough. And so if you've never experienced spiritual birth, that means you're still spiritually dead. Little babies are nice when they're asleep. Have you ever noticed that? When they're awake, they give me rip. My little daughter was, she's small once. My daughter's currently, she's 6'4". My son is 6'10". We have biggins. I have a 6-month-old grandson who's currently wearing a size 3T. But my little daughter was a little once. When she was 9 months old, she was about this tall. And she couldn't quite walk, but she could hang onto the furniture to get around. And in those days, we had a little low-profile stereo. And you slid the drawers open this way. Stereo? Do you know what that is? The thing that plays records? Not tapes, not CDs. Are you old enough to know what records are? Okay. And she loved to work her way around there and click the clicker. Because if you click the clicker, the wheel would spin. And if the wheel was spinning, you could make it go faster. Oh-ho! Or the other direction. Oh-ho! Oh-ho! Or the arm that went like this, you could go like this with it if you wanted to. And that was so fun. So we made the stereo a daddy no-no. Now, a daddy no-no is an automatic, no-questions-asked hand slap. Before that was considered child abuse. And so one day I'm at the table, and here's Kim. She's made her way around to the stereo, and she's slid the drawers open, and her little foot's up, and she's bop, 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 bop. She's clicking that clicker and having a good old time bopping out. And I said, oh, Kim. I called her that because, I said, that's a daddy no-no. I have to slap your hand. So I took the hand and I whacked it. And she goes, and bop, 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 bop. So make a long story short, I whack the hand 20 times. And 20 times the hand goes in stereo. And on the 21st whack, her whole disposition changes, her whole demeanor alters, and she goes like this. And she thrust her hand in the stereo and she stared at me, and if she could have said it, she would have said, "Bite the wall, Dad. Hang it in your ear, Pop. I'm gonna do what I wanna do, 'cause I wanna do it." I was at war with a 9-month-old kid. And if I'd lost that battle, I would have lost the war, and my house would have been run by a 9-month-old tyrant. I took the little hand that was big and swollen and hot and puffy and pulsating and throbbing, and I whacked it. And she goes, and it was over. Where did she get that? Her mother! No, doesn't stand the biblical test. Mwah. Where'd you get yours? You got one, didn't you? You were born spiritually dead. Now, you can't do anything about living or dying. Not much. You can't do anything about eternity. You are going to spend it. You didn't ask to be here, and God, you don't have any options about spending eternity. You will always have conscious awareness. The issue is where? Eternal life? Eternal death? But the kicker is, the decision has to be made while you're physically alive. Because after that, too late. And that's God's rule. I've taken all the verses on heaven and hell, and I've condensed them to a word or a phrase to give you an idea about the two places. If the Bible's right, this is what they're like. Start with heaven. Place where God dwells, place of righteousness. You can worship God there. If you don't like to, you probably won't get to. Oh, and you won't have to. Well, not because he demands it. Some people say, in heaven you'll spend eternity praising God, and that sounds really boring to me, but no. Do you have such an egocentric God, people would say, that he demands praise forever? No. He doesn't need that from us. He's fine if we don't do that. He's just going to be so awesome, it'll be a lot like sneezing. Now, some of you, when you sneeze, you go, and the earwax goes twing like that. But most of you, when you sneeze, you go, you know? And you see God, you're going to go, awesome, you know? Hallelujah, you know? You'll need to. You blow yourself into 1,000 pieces. So praise is going to be a get-to, not a have-to. Let's see what else here. No hunger, no thirst, no tears, no death, no sadness, no pain. No hard labor. Love that one. Always be with the Lord. Paradise, beautiful, magnificent, nothing unclean. God will be our light. No sun, no moon. No, God will be our light. That means no day, night. That means no seasons. That means no time. No old, no young, no age. System error. Circular references, doesn't compute. I mean, but that's the way it is. Lots of places to dwell. Took him 6 days to make this. Is this a pretty place or what? Huh? He's been working on heaven for about 2,000 years. It's liable to be nice. Oops, here's one. No sex. Now, that is not funny. I have a friend who said if there's no sex in heaven, he's not sure he wants to go. And then I got to thinking, if everything in heaven is better than anything on earth, let's go, because that's pretty good. Actually, you won't need it. Here's the reason. Sex was given to us as that mechanism to so perfectly bond us with our spouse that it would see us through the difficult times of life. But in heaven, you will be perfectly bonded with everybody there. You will love them literally as God loves them, so you don't need the mechanism anymore. Let's see, you'll have new, perfect bodies. Huh? Perfect. Slam dunk from the waist, if you want to. Blessing will be yours. Physical description uses all that's the ultimate in beauty, gold, silver, jewels, crystal. Retain your personality with your sin nature removed. Serve by angels. Serve by Christ. You worship and reign and serve in proportion to what you've done with your time, talent, and treasure. We all have the same amount. Billy Graham doesn't have any more than you do. Really? God takes care of horizontal influence. Your responsibility is vertical relationship, and you have the same amount of money, and you have the same amount of talent, and you have 24 hours to work with. You have 100% of what's been entrusted to you. I'll tell you what that means. I have a nonprofit corporation. Let's say you have $1 million, and you want to give me 100,000 of it. How much is that? 10%. Let's say you have 50,000, you want to give me 25,000 of it. How much is that? Let's say you got $5, you want to give me $5. How much is that? Which gift do I want? Don't get spiritual with me. I want the 100,000. From God's perspective, which is the greatest gift? $5. You see, he works with percentages. If Billy Graham is utilizing 70% of his spiritual or of his God-given natural ability and you're utilizing 80% of your God-given natural ability in God's frame of influence that he's given to you, yours will be the greater reward. Because your job is vertical relationship, his is horizontal influence. We all have the same shot here, guy. You'll do everything perfectly. The best here is just a foretaste of heaven. And you understand you don't work your way to heaven. You didn't hear me say that, did you? I said you'll worship, reign, and serve in proportion to what you do, but you'll be in heaven if you know Christ. He took care of that. Let me tell you about hell. You keep your personality with your sin nature turned loose. Satisfaction is never available. Absence of all that's good. The presence of all that's bad and evil. Unrestrained demonstration of selfish urges. No fulfillment. This is the one that you'll understand. Continual burning, consuming fire, unquenchable fire. Now, some people say it's allegory. It's not going to be literal fire. That may be true. I don't think so, but it may be true. If it is, I want you to understand, then that's worse. Because if you're planning on going there, you want it to be literal. You don't want it to be allegory. Because you see, if the worst thing we can use to describe something that's worse than the worst thing we can think of, if it's allegory and we say it's fire, then it's going to be worse than fire. Are you with me? Some people say because it's allegory, that's good. Folks, if it's allegory, that's bad. It's worse than fire. And it can be literal fire and still be outer darkness. Let's go to your basic Bunsen burner. On the outside, you've got a relatively cool flame, fairly cool at the tip, hot in the hot little blue cone right at the tip of the cone. That's the hottest. But right at the base where the material becomes combustible and ignites, there's a place that's devoid of light. The only way you can see it is because of reflected light in the room or around the area. So if you can have a flame big enough, what's the definition of darkness? Absence of light. If you can have a flame big enough, you can have a flame, still pretty hot, the base of a flame, isn't it? And still have utter outer darkness. Eternal destruction, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, no presence of God, no glory of God's power, lake of fire burns with brimstone and fire, second death, extreme anguish, worse than death itself. There are degrees of punishment. Apparently, the beast and the prophet are going to go in first, and then the devil's going to go in, and then the demons, and then I had one junior hire say, and then the Celtics, and I said, yes. Two points, I would have had a ring. Wrath and fury, tribulation, distress, sudden destruction, no escape, pit, pits of nether gloom. Torment goes up forever, ever, and they have no rest. Cyndi Lauper said, I can hardly wait to go to hell. All my friends will be there. We'll party forever. Those are not party hardy screams. And you'll never see Satan on a throne with a scepter ruling. The place was created for his eternal torment. And what's interesting is that those who don't want God to be their God will prefer the place. If you want to be your own God, that's part of hell. You get to do that. Let's say you're before God and voice booms out from heaven. By what right do you desire to enter my heaven? You say, I'm a good person. Compared to whom? Hitler! You compare favorably to Hitler. He's not the standard here, though. How do you compare to Christ? Well, I don't. He's perfect. I'm certainly not that. Well, then, do you know him well enough that he would introduce you to me? And by the accuracy of that statement, your eternal destiny will be determined if my Bible's right. And some of you are sitting there, yeah, but what happens to the person who never hears the name Jesus? A little technical again. I'll go quickly. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. If you can accept the leap that John the Baptist baptized in the baptism of repentance, and that's the same as believing God and being counted as righteousness, then if John's disciples were like Abraham, might Christ have died before any of them got word? There's no CNN in those days. If you say yes, then would they be judged by Old Testament standards or New Testament grace? Well, Old Testament standard. They believe God has counted them as righteous. So might there be an Abraham someplace in the world right now? We know of at least one. A Wycliffe missionary was trekking through the jungle, came upon a native, told him why I was there, mentioned the name of Jesus, and the voice out of the native said, so that's his name. He said, what? 3 years ago, I stopped worshiping my tribal gods to worship what was revealed to me, the three-in-one God through the Son, and until today, I never known his name. I've been persecuted by my tribe, but I've been faithful in my worship, but now I know his name. His name is Jesus. Lest you think I'm opening the floodgates of apostasy here, let's go to the days of Noah. How many were righteous in Noah's day? How many were like Abraham? Just one, seven on his coattails. There were at least millions in existence. Only one qualified. There may or may not be an Abraham-like person in the world today. I don't know. But there might be. My theology allows for it. Even though God says there is no other name by which a person can be saved, he also said it's appointed unto a man and a woman but wants to die, and you never know what's going on with the golden rule. What I do know is you won't be one of the exceptions. If it were possible to build an apartment building that had one fire escape and there was a fire, how would most of the people escape? The fire escape. Might someone jump from the third story, hit a tree, and survive? Yes, but you don't want to bet on it. The odds are lousy. Use the fire escape. God's provided it. Called Christ. Are you saying, Jay, are you trying to scare me into the kingdom with this hell talk? Yes. I mean, your parents scared you, didn't they? Hot, hot, don't touch that, it's hot. Snake, look out, snake. Car, don't step out of that curb, there's a car there. Hell, look out, you're not going to like it, and you don't have to go there. Just give up your rights to yourself and don't be a fool and try to worship yourself. Don't be your own God. Take the God that's been given you, buy into that, and you're fine. Okay. Let's go to the Wheel of Fortune. Let's give it a spin. What do you say? It's one of those stand-up kinds like they have in Vegas. Someone told me about it. Of course, I don't know about it. A lot of mirrors and neon lights and brass posts and the flapper right there. Here we go. Hear it? Yeah. Table boss, black slacks, white shirt, Mickey Mouse braces, he's cool. Old garter holding up this one sleeve, old-fashioned green visor and a toothpick twitching. Got a little miniature wooden shepherd's crook to move markers around on the table. Five people sitting in front of him. He says, you have to bet now. Place your bets. Nobody may proceed until you place your bet, and everybody has to bet before you can proceed. Self-made businessman, new age gal, really hated that word gal, a good old boy, religious guy, and a Christian lady dressed in a scarf of repentance, dress of righteousness. And the rich guy says, I buy and sell people like you every day. You can't tell me what to do, and I'm not betting, and you can't make me bet. I choose not to bet. But the shepherd crook, he moves a marker, says, businessman, out to a spot on the table that says no bet. He says, businessman bets no bet. He's not making a bet when you have to bet means you're betting you don't have to bet. New Age gal says, I think you just go around as many times as it takes to get it right. I believe in reincarnation. Good old boy says, I'm a member of the PTA, I coach a little league team, I'm friends with everybody, nobody hates me, I'm a good guy and I love my kids and I'm a good husband, I'm a good person, a good person's bound to be okay. Religious guy says, any serious seeker's bound to be fine, I'll bet on religion. And the Christian lady says, I'm really struggling with this whole bet thing. You know, I'm told not to gamble, I've been raised that way. He says, lady, life's a bet. She said, well, you haven't told us what's at stake here. And he got their attention when he said, your soul. Well, she said, if that's true, and if I have to bet, I sure don't want to play bad odds. I want the very best odds I can have. And I'm not aware of anybody ever disproving any of the basic truths of the Bible. If I had to bet on something, I guess I would bet on the Christ of that book. That's the one thing I've got that's unchangeable that I can trust. He said, as long as the wheel is turning, you may change your bet. But once it stops, all bets are final. Statistics vary. Barna's recent study says 60% of the people who make their decision for Christ do it before the age of 18. One other study suggests that 85% of the people who come to Christ do it before the age of 20, and Barna's study says that 8%, only 8% of the people choose Jesus after the age of 50. In other words, if you've got some gray hair, you've said no to God enough times along the way to have a very hard heart, and your odds of getting saved become pretty remote. Bad odds. When the wheel stopped, there was enough time to exchange glances. And then in the flash of an eye, the shepherd's crook went across the table, taking off four of the markers. He opened a drawer, it belched forth fire, smoke, stench, and sulfur, and he threw the markers in and closed the door quickly before it stunk up the room. And four players disappeared, never knowing the magnitude of the bet. And the lady never knew the magnitude of the payoff. She never imagined. If my Bible's right, you will never lose your conscious awareness. And the decision you make while you are physically alive determines where you spend forever. That's why, folks, you want to have Jesus shoot your free throws. You can't trust me, you know? Given the option, my odds of making them are better than your odds of making them. Most of you agree with that? Even the ones that want to shoot them yourself? Won't you agree my odds of making them are better than your odds of making them? Yeah. But given the option, I'll go with somebody who's never missed one in competition. If you had that option, wouldn't you choose him? You are given that option. You've got 100 free throws to shoot. You can shoot them yourself. You can let some other trumped up God shoot them for you. Dagon, Muhammad, Confucius, some other trumped up God who's never made 100 in a row, or you can let Christ shoot him. I don't do 10 verses of Just As I Am. That's not my style. I won't play on your emotions to bring you to Christ. It's not my style. I'm going to present you with an opportunity to make a conscious, willful decision to put Christ in your life. There are three parts to the word belief. One, the devils believe and tremble, so intellectual agreement is not enough to solve your sin problem. You have to believe it's true, but believing it's true does not solve the problem. There's another part. It's called repentance. Jesus used the word 24 times. It doesn't mean stop sinning. You don't turn from your sin. Oh, I know it's defined like that, but you tend to think of, I turn from whatever I'm currently doing wrong, and then I'll be fine. You won't stop doing it. You'll just decrease its frequency. So if you have to stop sinning to be saved, none of us are. Paul struggled with it all his life. What you have to do is turn from the singular sin, the sin of thinking you're okay on your own merit. And when you repent of any notion that you think you can stand before God on your own merit, then you've repented. That's what repentance is. So you believe it's true, repent of any notion that you'll be okay on your own merit, and then the third component. Guys, this will be tough for you, but let's be brides at a wedding. Okay, here we go. The preacher says, will you take this woman to have and to hold, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part, will you? And your husband-to-be says, what do you mean by that? How sick? How poor? What do you mean by that? Basis for a relationship? So Jesus says, follow me. Use the term 19 times. And if your response is, when? How far? Under what circumstances? And so when you believe, repent of any notion, you'll be okay on your own merit, and within your current limited framework of understanding, say, yeah, Jesus, wherever, whenever. Let's go. You will be, what the Bible says, born again. You were born once physically, spiritually dead. Spiritual birth occurs. It's the second birth. You're born again. I want to give you that option. Let's pray. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you show us whether or not your book, the Holy Bible, is trustworthy? Can we base, can we trust, can we depend on you to take care of us eternally if we respond to the claims in your book? God, would you show those folks who don't know very much about the book, supernaturally right now, that it's the only trustworthy document that exists? There are other religious books about God. There is no other religious book that's been written by God. It is different. Would you help people to understand that it's foolhardy to be their own God? And would you help them to understand that freedom only comes when we choose to follow Christ? Because when we choose not to, we'll be enslaved by something in the world that will own us. The only slavery that's really free is in Christ. God, right now, would you snatch souls from the hands of the enemy by a willful choice of a person? If you'd like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you'd like to be personally introduced to God the Father, if you'd like your sin to be forgiven and be known as a child of God, if you'd like to be secure in your eternal destiny, if you're ready to believe, repent,
with your limited understanding of what it means to follow. Just ask Jesus Christ into your life right now. Lord Jesus, just come in. I don't fully understand all this, but I believe. I know I'm no good on my own merit. I can't do that. And I'm a good person, but not that good. And I don't know where we're going, but let's go. Father, may it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you pray to receive Christ, would you raise your hand for me if you're in this section? Anybody ask Jesus into their life tonight? Anybody? Just flash your hand. Anybody over here? Anybody over here? Anybody? Anybody? Yes, what's your first name? Laura. Thank you, Laura. Anybody else? Anybody else want to join Laura? Anybody else? Well, Laura, you're the reason I came here this weekend. I'm really glad you're here. Thanks. Shall we welcome Laura? Very good. Thank you. Have a seat. I have two other questions for you. Two. That was the second one. If you dealt with the issue of reconciling with God today, if you've been somewhat distant from God and you came back today, like to know who you are, if you did that today, would you flash your hand for me? Anybody in this section come back to God today? I've been away and I came back. Just a little flash. Anybody? Anybody over here? First name? Melissa? Anybody else? First name? Kevin and Debbie? Yes? Steve, thank you. Yes? Mitch? Sam? Tammy? Joanne? Carol Ann? Lights are tough. Anybody back there? Anybody else? Anybody I didn't see? Yes? Guy, thank you. Anybody else over here? Yes? Jennifer, thank you. Anybody else? I've been away. I'm coming back. Did I miss anybody on this side? This side's all squared away, and that's the center side. All right? Anybody else over here? That take care of? We acknowledge the folks who came back? Yes, sir. Bob, thank you, Bob. Anybody else? Anybody I missed? You're back. Been away a little while. You're back. I want to welcome you back. Shall we welcome you back? Yeah, good. Come back. Okay. I guess the last point, and I kind of hesitate to do this with this group, but there's some folks who come to Christ at a relatively early age, and then they wrestle like crazy with, was I too young to really know what I was doing? And now that I'm old enough, I know I'm okay now, but I don't know if I was okay then. And you know how you wrestle with that when you were really young? If you've struggled with the assurance of your salvation and realize that, hey, you know, I believe and I know I can't stand before God and yeah, I want to follow and I don't know what all that means, but yeah, so by what the word says, I know I'm fine in Christ, but I haven't really put that together with assurance until now. If you need to do that, if you just need to acknowledge that, you know, I've wrestled with my assurance and Jay, now, you know, I think I understand that. I think I got a handle on that. Is there anybody that's wrestled with that that's okay now? Anybody here? Yes, what's your first name? Hi, Pat. Thanks. Yes? Gary, thank you. Anybody else? I've wrestled with that assurance thing, and it's kind of come together for me. I'm okay now. I know where I am on that. Anybody else? Anybody over here? Yes? And? Thank you? Yes. Good, Kevin. Anybody else? I've wrestled with that. And yes. Good. Anybody else? Good to get some of these basic things squared away, isn't it? I mean, with heaven on the line and hell as a consequence, it's just good to get the basics done. Because if, you know, something real tragic happens, you just
It's a done deal. We, of all people, do not have to fear death. Don't have to. Done deal. Bob?
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them.